Yes, you were. I know who you are. You're just a mean-spirited human being.
Yeah, you're
good. She is. She just hates you. She is. Her kids are just mean.
I'm gonna move my sermon so it doesn't get knocked off.
I've done that a lot of times.
I don't know. It's for you.
I'm thinking of chocolate.
You ready?
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning,
Jenkins.
Oh, I love that. Welcome. Welcome to our worship service today. It's so wonderful to see everybody here. How sweet it is, isn't it, to come together on Sunday morning to worship, to fellowship. You guys are just beautiful. You're just beautiful. If we have any visitors, welcome. We are so pleased that you have chosen to come worship with us this morning, and hope you'll come back, and hope we get to know you a little bit after church, maybe. For those who are watching live stream, welcome too. And if you are a regular and you're out for some reason, know that we missed you, we love you, and hope you'll be back really soon. If you're watching live stream and you haven't been here before, we extend an invitation. Please come visit us. Any of our activities or services, you are more than welcome. I think you'll find that this is one of the most welcoming, loving, friendly churches that you've ever visited. Amen. So please come. This is my first time doing this, so hopefully Pastor Jason will keep me on track. And I think now he's going to come do announcements.
Yeah, you don't know what kind of nerves for a
person. Yeah, you do, because you all would feel the same thing. Thank you for doing this. And yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That's doing the work right there. A few announcements. If you are online, please put your prayer request in, because we want to have a prayer at the end of the service for you. So thank you for joining us. What we got, kiddo? Let's hit them. Derby Day, we're here. What you got? We weren't going to race horses in the church. We were going to let them do that in Louisville, and then, yeah.
Was.
I'm going to shrink that down a little bit if I can, because I cannot say, no, I just can't say all that stuff because I can't remember. Right. If you're going to go to the women's banquet, let you know, or Suzanne, no, Suzanne's not here today, but let y'all know, text you. Enjoy it, have a wonderful time. No horses in the church, so got that. Oh, I know, isn't that terrible? And the other thing is, if you can help set up Friday, 10 a.m., Suzanne's going to be starting doing her thing, and then Saturday, you as well. So, what's up, brother, man? Good to see you, brother. So, yeah, that's the Derby Day coming up, second, and that's going to be fun. If you haven't heard Kim Moore speak, y'all need to come and see her. She was our missionary to Haiti. She is now the head of Vanderbilt's cardiac ICU. She is absolutely out of this world, and she is Nashville Presbytery's nomination for our moderator at our General Assembly this summer. She is outstanding, and she's going to be there speaking. People, y'all need to come listen to her. She's different. So looking forward to that. What else we got? No potluck next Sunday. We're going to kick that back. We have served so much food over yesterday and the couple of weeks. So Stephen Nim and everybody has asked, let's just take 1 month off of this and we will be back next time, correct? So I know. Here's the good news. You can still eat. You can even bring your food here if you want to. So yeah, we can still do that. Bring your lunch if you want to. What else we got going? Bug spray drive. So, Bev, thank you for bringing this up. We're going to have bags for our friends on the streets that we're going to put together this summer. The number one thing we're asked for is bug spray. The second thing we're asked for is socks. But much more bug spray than anything else. So if you could start picking those up, bringing them in, we'll place them up here at the altar. Let's do something amazing, and we'll take those on the streets and make sure we keep people healthy that are on the streets. Anything else? Hit me one more time. Any other announcements? Anything? Yes, ma'am. We had a great presbytery yesterday. Yeah, we had a National Presbytery here yesterday. We had 60 or whatever preachers and elders that were here from across Nashville. They told us that it was a wonderful presbytery. The worship service was fantastic. The meal was outrageous, and so a lot of compliments on what we're doing in the church. And we don't do it to brag. Well, okay, we do it a little bit to brag, but we also do it because we want to share with our presbytery the ministries going on here. We want to hear the ministries that other people are doing. So it was a good day. It was a good day. And thank you to all those that helped out. Any other announcements? Anything else we need to talk about before we get started in worship service? You're right. They're amazing. You're right. But brother, would you prepare hearts and minds for worship?
Next week, I'm going to play one.
Ours just goes, next week, I'm going to play one. Right. Oh, beautiful, dude. Praise God, man. Praise God for your talent, brother. Praise God for your talent. Would you please rise for the call to worship?
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters.
He revives my soul.
And guides me along right pathways for his name's sake.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil.
For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You spread a table before me in the presence of those who would trouble me.
You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup runs over.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's welcome the Lord into our service. Let's pray. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your gates this morning with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, just as the 100th Psalm teaches us to do. So we thank you, Father, that you were willing to give your only Son to die for our sins. And we're so grateful, Jesus, that you laid down your life willingly, obediently, that we might have eternal life. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you brought Jesus out of that grave victorious on the third day, so that whosoever believes in him might be saved. That's us. We believe. Our hearts are full of gratitude as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, a congregation saved by your grace and your mercy. And perhaps the psalmist tells us to come into your courts with praise because your word also says that you inhabit the praises of your people. We're your people. And we've come into this sanctuary today to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to please our Father's heart with the help of your Spirit. So as we lift up our voices in praise and adoration, let us feel your presence. Be with us in this sacred place. And as we focus our hearts and our minds on worship this morning, we pray that you will inhabit our praises. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your joy, your peace, your comfort, and your light. And we will give all the glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. It's your turn.
So I think we're off to a good start this morning, right? Beautiful prayer, beautiful prelude. So come, Christians, join to sing.
scripture of assurance today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. It is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called. Am I keeping up with it? Yes. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
It's hard to pick out something from a letter and read it, and so it makes sense in the wholeness of a letter. Imagine you getting your mail from your neighbor's email, and then just picking out three sentences from an email and reading it, trying to make sense of their life. Like, that's a little bit challenging, right? And so I'm not going to act like we can really dig through this and find a whole... We're not getting beaten because we are, because we are being, Christian. We're not facing those injustices, right? That's not our life. I like the gospel because it refuses easy answers. It's easy in this world when something happens to me for me to lash out. When there's something that goes on, when something happens at Presbytery, it drives me crazy. It's easy to pop off on somebody, boy. It's easy when I see something happen in the world to retaliate out of a worldly manner and say, oh, no, you will pay for that. That's easy. What's hard in this world, what is so difficult in this world, is being like Christ. Where Christ took some things and he took it. Now, he still spoke about it, didn't he? He still ran his mouth about it. It wasn't that he didn't say what was right, but he didn't retaliate. He didn't go that manner, and that's the easiest way to go in this world. That's what I still want to do. Cross me. See what happens, Doris. You know what I mean? And yet we're called to be so different than that. To me, there's such an assurance in the midst of that, that while we want to trust this thing that we do, while we want to trust the angers and the resentments and all those things, if we can find a path past them, what's it say? We have God's approval. Is there anything we want more than that? Simply God's approval. The assurance in the scripture is that there is another way than what the world offers. And we can know its beauty, and we can know its power, because we know a Savior that did that crawled out of the grave 3 days later. That is the beauty of our faith. It has been proven there is a better way. Let's sing to that God again.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you yesterday. That was really, Presbytery drives me crazy. My ADD can't handle getting minutes read and hearing roll calls and committee reports, and I go lose my mind over that. But it was a wonderful day because we were able to commune as pastors and elders, and the churches got together. But more than that, I got to see the church really show what we're about and making people feel hospitable and all that. So thank you for everything that everybody gave yesterday in making that happen. I want to tell you one little bit of offering news. We take an offering at Presbytery each time because we offer in the middle of worship service, right? That's what we do. And so we raised about $400 yesterday. At the end of, God was offered $400 yesterday. At the end, we had to decide where it was going to go because nobody had talked about where it was going to go. We just took the money up. And so there was asked about where it was going to go, and I said, well, you would be so kind. I know a bunch of burritos that could use $400. And so the presbytery offered that up, and so the burrito ministry received that from the presbytery. So it's wonderful how we can share and do that sort of thing. Yeah, so thanks Dr. Frank for doing that. That's good stuff. So I just wanted to share that because they were very happy to assist us in our outreach. That's a good thing. Thank you for your gifts, and all the different ways to give are on the screen. Thank you for making this place where we can offer up our theology to the world and be a bright shining light of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, it still feels weird not passing the plate around, but you know, without a shadow of a doubt, where our hearts lie our giving. If we do it online, if we make it a regular thing, whatever we do, you know where our hearts are. Passing the plate is just a symbol of what we do. When we give because it's right to give. We thank you, God, that we've ever given to the church, but to give in all the other ways that we can give too, our time, our care for someone, just a smile. These are all offerings to you, God, because your people are worthy of it. So thank you for the chance to offer. We ask that you turn up our minds and set our minds into Scripture, allow Scripture to be vibrant and alive for us. For my words are of you, let them ring out as your words. Where they're not, let them fall so they've never heard of it. Because we want nothing more in this world than to hear your true voice speaking to us. We need it, God. For we want to be just a little bit more like Christ every single day that we can. We ask it in your name, and God's people said.
Today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Those who had been baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
You would not know it for a moment that the first time you stood up and led worship, would you? Thank you. That is not easy. Now, Tom, you know this, man. It's not easy getting up here in front of a bunch of people, is it? See, knock it out. Good to see you, brother. This Bible verse, by the way, is one of the reasons that you need to be very careful when we say things like, well, the Bible says. We hear a whole lot of this word about, well, the Bible says, but nobody ever quotes this one when they say, well, the Bible says. Because the Bible says these folks live in just two chapters now into the resurrection. That's all we are, two chapters into the resurrection. By that time, they're gathered around the disciples for teaching. They're all eating together all the time. They're awed at the signs and the wonders that are happening. And had a big old time, so much so, y'all, that they sold everything they had. stirs things up and where nobody has to deal with it. Come to think of it, this kind of commune doesn't sound so bad, does it? So commune it is, everybody. Get ready, start selling everything. We're all going to move in together. It's going to be one. I won't drive you crazy at all, I promise you.
Not much.
I just don't want to leave. I would be a terrible cult leader. Like, I would be the worst at that. I'm not nearly organized and motivated enough. Y'all don't seem too high on common idea. But that does raise a question.
Who does the laundry?
We all do our own laundry in our house, right? It does raise a question. Because Luke puts this story at the beginning of Acts for a reason. It's not an accident he put it here. He put it here for a reason. He wanted to show that the early church was doing things very, very different, man. Luke put it there because he wanted to show how the church was living different. And the question comes, how do we apply this to today when it doesn't make a lot of sense to us? How do we navigate the reality that the early church lived different than we did, man? Can we take anything from what you read and put it into our faith when it's that much different? Which I don't, you know. Church all the time together. Do we take this scripture to heart? Or maybe do we find ways to explain it away and live in the middle somewhere? There are a few ways that we try to make sense of this scripture. One of the ways we try to make sense of it is we'll say something along the lines of, well, Christians just lived different back then. And that's true enough. I'm sure the groups worshiped together and ate together and supported each other and all that. But even back then, though, even if we like to say, well, the Christian just lived back then, and that's why we can't live like that, even that, though, we know is not exactly true because some Christians didn't live like that at all. Some worshiped together, some ate together, some supported each other, but a lot of times they were living apart. Corinthians is a great example of this. Romans is a lot about that. In fact, everything that Paul dealt with was people not living like this in some manner. He and Peter going back and forth. There was a fight about Gentile widows not getting enough help, if you remember this. And that's a great resolution, actually. But there's no evidence in Scripture that the whole church ever lived like this and just gave up everything for everybody else. Maybe there were those words that did, like we read here. And maybe when people read that back then, maybe what they thought was, what did we want to be, wouldn't it? And just something as a model. Something you try to be, but no, maybe it's not that easy, and we won't get all the way there. We might say it's a cultural thing. That's how we escape this particular scripture. We might say it's just part of the society that they were in. These Christians were suddenly not real popular people, y'all. They had sort of been outcast at this time, and it's not like they were high-class people before, and now they're following what everybody else saw as a cult leader and living in a commune, and that's not cool. So maybe we say it was sort of necessary because in that culture, they didn't have anything else. I mean, today, as long as you don't get crazy with your Christian, and I can't find out really many places in this world that you have to pay for being a Christian at all. Most places, you can get along fine, no problem, man. Be a good Christian and a good citizen and do right. Who's going to bother you? I mean, in almost any part of the world, really, it's not many countries in our world that don't have a church. Did you know there are 650 Christian churches in Iran? Did you know that? It's a growing thing, a million Christians there are. That wasn't the case in most places when Luke wrote Acts. You didn't put a fish sticker on the back of your cart back then, man. Caesar is my co-pilot, so to speak. But you kept your head down. That's what you did. You kept your head down, and you tried to live in a way of Christ that just didn't make too many waves. Somebody tell me years and years ago that the problem with all the do-gooder stuff in Scripture is that it's just unrealistic. Maybe that's how we answer this. way, are required, and which ones of them do we consider optional, you know? Something we'd like to live in the faith in a way, but even if we don't get all the way there, you know, we're still tall enough to ride this heavenly ride, right? I mean, if we're just going to be honest about it, the God that said that wasn't wrong. We all do just sort of explain parts of the faith and the scripture the way as not being realistic, maybe. Saying it out loud is kind of weird to say, but it may be a little uncomfortable, but it's true. That's what we do. Lives are busy, we'll say. We got these different things pulling on us, we'll say. Our lives aren't shaped anything like they were back then, we'll say. And so a lot of the stuff in the Bible just seems, well, the very thought of things like, I got two coats and they don't have a coat, let me give you one of my coats, just seems weird today, man. And where's it in anymore? I got two 401ks and you don't have one. He's laughing there, right? Coat's no big deal. Last summer at our big yearly meeting, our general assembly heard something that frustrated me. Some of y'all heard the story already, but whatever, it's still a good story, so I'll tell you. I chaired the committee called the Theology of Social Concerns, which of course was definitely no big deal in our day and age, right? So, there were some divergent thoughts on that committee, let me tell you, man. And but we made it through it. Every vote, by the way, was unanimous that we had on that committee. I demanded when we started. That's what it was going to be, and it was, except for maybe an abstain or two. We put it in our report. Everything was unanimous. We put it in our report. So anyway, we're getting done, and we're closing everything up and talking about the big general meeting that we're going to have the next day. And someone started talking about one of the topics that was going to come up, and it was all divisive and all this and all that. And so one of the preachers in front of me just said, well, there's no hope anyway. There's no hope for the unity between us. There's no hope for reconciliation. It's impossible, he said. We're never going to come to an agreement. And dude, I stopped in my tracks, man. I remember thinking, and then maybe regrettably said, too, I'm sorry, but I happen to worship on Sundays. What? I said, no, I worship on Sundays. Sunday's the day of resurrection. That's the day I go to church. That's the day when a couple of days before that they killed our Messiah, but that morning the tomb was open. That's when I go to church. I go to church on Sundays, and he still looked at me like he had no idea what I was going on. I said, brother, ain't nothing impossible. Everything has hope. My God's God of reconciliation and unity, because I know that tomb was empty. As I said, my God should have said anything. It did not help. The next day, we all just argue anyway. What's realistic? What's realistic look like when living Jesus changes everything we might do? Is there anything realistic at all? Is this scripture that we read this morning even authoritative for us? Can we say when we read, well, the Bible says, because I got some things that I don't want to sell in my life, to be honest with you. I hope my soul's okay for it. I'm not even joking about that. I don't know how this scripture is supposed to work, actually. Maybe the ideal of it is that this is what it's going to be like in heaven. Maybe that's why Luke wrote it, and he knew everybody wasn't living like that. But maybe he wrote it because there were still some that were too worried about themselves, and Luke just wanted to push everybody into thinking a little bit differently. I've said it many times that this Christian faith is a journey. It is not a destination. And so maybe this is part of that, learning how to grow each time we try to do something and do it a little bit better. So maybe that's what it is. Maybe this is just sanctification wrapped up in different language. Is that the point of the scripture? This is what I've been thinking about this week when I started reading this. I didn't understand how in the world we're supposed to apply this thing. How do we live in the way of Christ that some others live when it just seems foolish to live it like that today? And yet they did. Why? We trust a lot of things in this world, don't we? Micah there, when he walked in here and he pushed that button on the lights, he trusted the lights were going to come on, didn't he? Just like that. He's just taking time to warm up. Well, when the power's out, though, it feels weird, doesn't it? Hey, power's out. I'll walk in the room, I'll hit that light switch anyway. You wonder why I'm going to power to come on. We trust that the water flowing in our house is going to be good.
We trust that when the doctor tells us something that he knows what he's talking about and she knows what she's talking about. We go through life trusting so much stuff, man. And a lot of times, we have a reasonable reason to trust those things. That's why conspiracy theories are weird, I guess. Some of those things we trust, though, but it costs us and we don't realize it. Don't speak too loud against certain things. Do the world turn on you and hurt? The world wants to stay in power. Power has no intention of losing power. Just ask Herod about that. And that's a problem because we end up trusting things that God did not create. We get caught in the web of things that God did not create. We get caught up in the propagandas of things that God did not create so that we think that the only news worth listening to is the news that tells the truth. We get caught in their demands. We get caught in the seductions of this world that says that one kind of power is real kinds of power, and that world doesn't live the way those early Christians did. Those worlds want charity, not sacrifice. They want you to give a little bit of your extra, not give everything you got. The world has a lot of power that's a lot more visible than the world's power, of God's power of love and grace and mercy. But maybe that's what happened. Maybe those early Christians just quit trusting anything else other than God and each other. Maybe that's why this is here. Maybe they quit trusting in those world institutions that demand that they are the ones that you can trust. Maybe those in Acts just didn't make those connections anymore. So they didn't choose to be together and eat and worship all that. That wasn't the point. It's just that they didn't have anywhere else to go because they refused to trust anybody else but God and each other. Given up everything. They've given up every connection, every identity, every meaning, every symbol they ever had, simply to follow a new king. Maybe they felt that they just didn't have anything else, so where else are they going to go? They gave up their connections to their histories. Jews were no longer Jews anymore, and they were brothers and sisters with Gentiles, and those Gentiles weren't any happy about that than the Jews were, because they didn't like them either, and the law wasn't all they had anymore to define them, and they gave up their connection to Rome, the Gentiles. I mean, the only time Paul claimed Rome was when he used Rome to continue preaching. Maybe that's it. Maybe this isn't the Bible says so story about how to sell everything and give away and do all that kind of stuff. As opposed to the rich young ruler. Maybe the question is, what are we still holding on to? What attachments to this world do we still have? What ways of ruling powers and cosmic principalities? What paradigms? What institutions? What ideologies? What of any identity do we have that holds us back from then having nowhere else to turn but to the faith and the faithful? I don't like that question. And like what I thought, that question brings up notions of vulnerability, and I don't like being vulnerable. I like being safe. But isn't that exactly what those early Christians did? They didn't get their support from anywhere in the world anymore, and they knew the world wasn't going to protect them and side with them, and so they didn't worship the world. They had nowhere else to turn because they turned away from being satisfied with what the world had to offer. And that's a different story. Church, this world makes such demands on us. The power to conform will buckle the strongest knees if we don't have a good view of the resurrection. Believe that, ask Peter. That brother slipped up on his own name. Let that one sit there for a second. Judas was entrusted enough to carry Mary Magdalene's donation to Rome. And then it took another 30 silver to buy him off. The pressures of this world, man, will get you. That's what this world does. It convinces. It gives illusions. It tricks. It presses us when needed. And it gets its way despite us. And will reward us if we go along with it. And yet there were these in this early church with the resurrection still fresh in their minds. Before the first Easter had it ever been bought, they were there. And they were leaning on each other, man, and they were trusting each other. other, and they were hoping in each other, and they were reconciling with each other, and nothing was impossible as long as they had God and each other, and they had each other because they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Man, that doesn't sound unrealistic at all. It sounds amazing, is what it sounds. It sounds like church. Don't we lean on each other when we start running out of options? When the world has let us down, isn't this still where we turn? Maybe we should just not count on the world as much as we have and start here and stick with each other in the church, which today is the body of Christ. What attachments, what identities, what connections do we need to give up to remember that we didn't need those in the first place? In order that we can trust even more on God and God's people. I'm going to say something I've said before that has never gone over well. I don't know why. So this is like one of those times when you tell a joke and nobody heard it, you just tell it again. That's one of these. I don't have any hope anymore. I have no hope in this world anymore. None. Zero. I don't have any hope in this world, and I don't want it. I don't think the whole world is bad. I don't believe that at all. Some of the best people I know are in this world. Dogs are in this world, man. They're awesome. Butterflies are in this world, man. Some of the best people I know, best dogs are butterflies. What else do you need in the world, man? And all that does is remind us that God truly is everywhere. That's not some theological catchphrase. God is everywhere. The world, this creation, we'll say, is absolutely amazing. It's got beautiful people who laugh nonstop. I love this world, but I don't trust it. What's the world do? It decides what's best for most people, and the rest of people are left out. The world thinks wealth and power and money and looks and all that are how you define who's in and who's out. And I'm pretty out of luck on being a billionaire villain anytime soon. And my modeling career obviously never took off. Maybe I'm just bitter, you know? Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm just bitter. But what the world defines as defining is worldly. And I don't trust it. I don't have faith in any human institution anymore. Why would we? Who do I trust other than God and the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Who do I trust other than that? That's it, dude. That's the list. Anything else that we have hope in takes away from the hope that Christ gives us. And so I don't want it. There is no other hope. We sit in the loud and we sing sometimes. There is no other victory. There is nothing else that we can trust in this world except for our Savior and his people living out God's will. And church, Easter morning tells us why. Easter tells us why, because Easter undid everything the world had thought it could do. Because on the first Sunday morning, the world had done its absolute worst. It had ignored a man who was absolutely pure good. Then it confronted him because it knew that his way was best. And then it threatened him because he threatened power by his very presence. Then it put spies out on him. Then it infiltrated his inner circle. Then it turned one of them into a state's witness. And before the night was over, he was executed by the state as an enemy of the state and dispersed his followers into the night. Then they stuck him in a cave to leave him, and they sealed it shut for good measure. And they let that brother just lay in the tomb because they've done everything they had the power to do. The world brings death. Please tell me what the world can do that is more definitive than what they did to Christ. Not many win after what they did to him. That's the knockout blow. You lose when you go on the cross. And then there was Sunday morning, where true power is shown, where true hope is shown, where nothing is impossible, where reconciliation is for the entire cosmos. That's what our God did, and let's make no mistake about it. The world cannot do that. It never has done that. It never will do that. It brings death. God brings life. That's who our God is, wherever life is born in this world. And those who were gathered knew that. And they knew it up close and personal. And so they didn't trust in anything else, because how could they now, after this had happened? still call when the only people that trust are in this room breaking bread, giving what somebody needs. All because they love you and you love me, and they were one in Christ together, they've been reconciled. The church is what happens. And when it lives like that, when it unattached itself from all of those world's demands, do you know what happened? Did you read it? She did. Day by day, sister. Day by day, the Lord added to the number those who were being saved. Because there were others that realized that they couldn't trust the world either. There had to be something else. God was saving them from thinking the world had their best interest at heart when Christ arose to show them what true and power and love looked like when it had your best interest at heart. So who do we trust, church? Who do we trust in this world? Name them. Name them all. Every day. Maybe our goal is to name them all and reduce those trusts more and more and embrace God's power instead. Trust Jesus Christ's faithfulness today more than you did yesterday. Trust the wisdom of the Spirit of God to speak when we don't know how in the world that makes any sense compared to what the world happens to be saying to us. And then go live in that manner that just gives up allegiances to anything else that this world has to offer. And gives them only to our risen Savior. What other world will provide what our Savior gives? What else in this world will provide what our Savior gives? Love? Peace? Mercy? Grace? Joy? What in the world would we ever want other than that? For me and my church, we trust in the Lord, don't we? In everything, we give it over to God. And if we don't, we need to. So praise be to God. God is the one in which we can have hope. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is Change My Heart, O God. Will you pick one, Peter? Number 143 of the news. Would you please stand?
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Summertime almost, isn't it? I'll be sweating from there to October. Y'all don't judge, please. A few prayer requests have come out. First, before I want to. This is not recognition. This is honest to God truth. I want to pray a prayer of recognition for all those that had helped yesterday. We've named a bunch of them. I don't think we named Gary. We need to name Gary because golly, man, you spent days working on stuff, man. Thank you for that. We all came together to church and really did something special yesterday. So I just wanted to have a prayer of thanksgiving for all those that helped yesterday for Presbytery. So thank you. Thank you for that. And thank God for y'all's commitment. From Gary, Travel Mercies for their daughter Ann. She's solo hiking the Pacific Crest Trail for 5 months. Things Jason won't do for 2,000. Wow. Good for her, man. Also, prayers for Gary's sister, Joyce King. Got a report of some spots on several organs that have not grown over 2 months, though. That's wonderful news, wonderful news. We'll test again in 4 months. From Mom, Mom and some others started a Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Somerset, Kentucky, where we lived. We moved there, and there wasn't one, and so it took us years and years for Mom to do so. But their first pastor was Reverend John Contini. He was the most interesting guy. He was a farmer, but he only did it with like the most rustic tools that you can do it from, like that kind of world he lived in. He passed away, a good man. So please be in prayer for Reverend John Contini's family. And then from Tammy. Tammy is home and doing well, and thanks for all the thoughts and prayers. So that's good news. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Can you spell it first name? Gotcha. Friends and family of Norma Greer. Good. Prayers for Carol and some praise and for your dad too. I know he's with it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Prayers for Megan. Oh, bless her. Some prayers for the family, too. Is there going? Are there others this morning we have been prayed for? Yes, ma'am. Hi, Steve. Good. Most of us always are real thrilled about that, I think. So, yeah. Blessing.
But good case scenario is that after the surgery, he'll be there 2 to 4 days.
Okay, good. That's not bad.
If she has to do more than she thinks, he may be there for another 7 days.
Gotcha.
But we're both very excited.
Good.
And know that God's hand is all over.
Sister, you need anything, you say the word. Are we praying for you or everybody else?
I don't know about that.
Both. Prayers for you, sister, as you're going through all this. Yeah. That's right. Prayers for you. Prayers for you. That's right. Prayers for you as you're. And let me know when we're down there. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, Tom.
And I just finished my fifth assignment. And
he's here this morning. Keep that in mind.
Exactly. I'm here to be renewed.
Yes, sir.
And that church was governed by a small group of controlling people. And they have an election today where they can release themselves of that, but it'll be very difficult. I have hope, but I would offer them up. I won't even give you the name of them.
Sure. Prayers for the church, man, the anonymous church. And prayers for you. That's 5 churches in 6 years, brother. How do you learn that many names? That's the hard part. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, you might do it in the church.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Sharon had her surgery Monday.
Yes, sir. Rehab? Where is she?
In AC.
Okay.
She's not quite ready yet. Physically.
Understood.
Started the therapy tomorrow, I believe. She wanted to thank those cards for her birthday and all the prayers.
She, go ahead, I'm sorry.
She sounded good this morning, so she's not real happy about being away from my health 2 months or however long it might be.
Can imagine. Prayers for you, brother, as you're bacheloring it for a little bit, but prayers for you too, but and for Sharon.
Washing clothes.
This is going to be the new joke, is the washing clothes thing. I love it. There's always got to be a good joke around here. I love it. I love it. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Continued prayers for Carlene. Yeah. She's supposed to be in the evening there, so.
Yep. Yeah. Prayers for Carlene. Yes, absolutely. Yes, sir. Douglas. Prayers for him on Tuesday then. Yeah, absolutely. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
Prayers for a dear family friend. His name is Barry Witcher. Barry had triple bypass surgery just a couple days ago. 2 of them were major arteries. He's come through surgery fine. He's just in a lot of pain. But, Barry was not being related to me. He was a lot like an uncle. Mm.
Those are important people, man. Yeah. Lift Suzanne up. She's traveling back today, so lift her up. And Philip is under the weather. So please keep my son, other son, in your prayers. Yes, ma'am.
First one is Linda is in the ER
today. Linda Philbrick is? Okay.
Oh,
no. Yeah, keep Linda in her prayers. Absolutely. Fantastic. Man, that's wonderful. Praise God. That's been a struggle lately, so praise God, man. Are there others? I'm gonna tell you, I had somebody tell me one time, somebody that visited a long time ago, well, a while back, said that we were sort of selfish for doing prayer requests at the end because new people wouldn't know who all these people were. It's kind of weird and whatever. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. We're a small family church that all loves each other. We're going to know each other's business and pray for each other. It is beautiful when a church gathers like this and lifts up prayers. And we know all week long, some of y'all get the prayer chain text tomorrow that all these prayers, and y'all going to be praying all week long about it. A church that cares enough to do this at the end of the service, I think, is gorgeous. So thank you for being caring enough to pray for another. Are there any last ones before we pray? Anything else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we spend this much time doing this because it's important to you. There's a depth to our desire to release those things. Somehow they're pent up in us to release them and to speak them out into you and to even each other, to know that we're all going to be lifting and praying for this. And Lord, this is only one small prayer. Prayers are going to be happening all week long. And so we thank you that we have the time and we take the time to do this. We ask you, Lord, that you bring out of us those other prayers that we simply cannot mention out loud, that the release would just be too much. And that you know what those are in each of us, and that somehow, some way, maybe our name just drifts into somebody else's prayers for a minute, so that they pray for us and don't even know why. This is the kind of prayer that the church prays for one another, just lifting each other up and caring and releasing to the one power in this world that can redefine how we see it all. We need you, God. We need you as evidence of having 15 names on our prayer list. We need you in everything. And for those times when we just don't see it like that, we repent. And we thank you that you're still there listening to our prayers. Thank you, God, for hearing us, allowing us to release this to you and to pray for one another, drawing each other tight and finding bonds through our prayer and our allegiance to who you are. We pray all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? Go, church, in love, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go in joy. And go knowing that there is only one place in this world where we have hope, and is in Jesus Christ. Lord, release us from this place, but never from you or from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.